Tell you what then, let's open in a word of prayer, shall we, and we'll get going. Lord, help. It's been a long weekend, and a good weekend, but a long weekend and a long day, and a lot of folks are tired and harried and hassled, and Lord, it's so easy for us to get distracted often doing our own thing. And Lord, our prayer today would be this would not be my thing or anybody else's thing, but this would be your thing. Father, I think of Chuck Thursday night. Help us to be focused and disciplined and look diligently into your word and see what you would have for each of us. Father, I'd pray that my thoughts, that my ideas and my opinions would be instantly forgotten by everybody here. But Lord, all that you would have to say to us through your word, burn it on our hearts and on our minds. We might take it with us and you would change and transform our lives through it. So, Father, we give you this time for your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So, everybody should have a handout. And there are some extras if you want to take an extra one with you. So, having said that, let me, before I get started on this, let's just kind of lay the ground rules here and tell you where I'm coming from. I'm going to pick on Vern. Help me out. What did you have for lunch, Vern?
I had a salad.
He had a salad. He was a good boy. He had a salad today. And you had the toss salad.
I did.
Well, and I had, let's see, tuna salad and macaroni salad and potato salad. Gary, what did you have for lunch today?
I had salad and chicken.
Okay, you had chicken and rice and... Now, go ahead.
Salad.
Okay. Now, what would have happened, you know, Gary's obviously a young, fit guy here. If you would have taken a whole plate of salad and a whole plate of chicken... And a whole plate of not just the toss salad, but potato salad, and a whole other plate of tuna salad, and a whole other plate of macaroni salad, and a whole other plate of the peaches and the macaroni, and a whole other plate of the beans. What would you have looked like today?
Circumference.
Yeah. They give us a gorgeous meal there, don't they?
Yeah.
And they lay out this big buffet and the smorgasbord, and we pick and choose. Guys, that's what we got here. This is a smorgasbord. This is a buffet. I don't know where y'all are coming from, okay? You know, we've got folks here who undoubtedly could teach, most of you to be honest, could probably teach this a whole lot better than me. We've got other folks who have, you know, this is their first time at KMI. There are folks who are brand new Christians. There are folks who have been walking with God for 50 years and done every one of these 20 times better than I have, okay? So there's a smorgasbord. So that's what we're going to do as we go through, look at a whole lot of things. You know, for some folks, it's all review. And other folks, you know, I'm dumping the truck on you. That's okay. You don't have to do it all. You can't do it all, especially all at once. Okay? So we're going to go through and look at a smorgasbord, a buffet, and you pick and choose what God would have you to do. And, oh, by the way, you know, why is there this big, giant, huge handout? I don't know about you guys, but I've been to a few of these KMIs, and it's a great time. It's a wonderful time, and you leave all pumped up. And a week or a month later, it was, now, what did I get out of that? So... You have, exactly. So now you've got something to take with you and say, now let's see, didn't he say something about, you know, how to do a Bible study on a book or a background or a theme or a biography? And I go through here and I go, yeah, there it is. And it's, let's see, step one, step two, step three, step four. Here's some tips on how to do it. Here's what it all is. So, you know, anybody here that navigators like to do how-tos? We got a whole lot of how-tos today, okay? And if it's your cup of tea and it fits and it works, run with it. And if it's not, forget that part, okay? So hopefully there's something here for everybody, and you can all take, everybody can take something out of it and take it back. And I think we might even have an extra handout or two if you want to take an extra one for somebody else, okay? So that's kind of part of it. You know, it's a smorgasbord. On the other hand, you know, as Chuck Madden mentioned to us on Thursday night, without some self-discipline and focus and commitment, we never get anywhere. So on the one hand, I don't want anybody to be overwhelmed. I got to do it all in the next 12 minutes. But do try and do something and take something home. And if you don't, you know, get it now, review the notes, you know, in another day or week or month and see if some of this can be applicable. So that's kind of where we're coming from. Okay? So that's the background. Let's start out. They told me the title of this thing was supposed to be a disciple in his Bible study, and this whole weekend was about What's this about?
Bible study.
Discipleship. Yeah, the whole weekend's on discipleship. We had a workshop on the disciple and his Bible study, a disciple on his scripture memory, a disciple on his witnessing, and blah, 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 right? So, what's a disciple? To kind of set the stage. Yeah, a learner, right? You know, if you like going into Strong's in the Greek and all this stuff, you know, here's the words it even comes from. You know, a learner. Well, great. What are we learning? You know, a disciple isn't just a learner, and we aren't just a disciple in limbo. We're a disciple of Jesus. What are we learning? About? Workshop, guys. Feedback time. I'm not preaching. We're learning about the Bible, about Jesus and Christ, and so on and so forth, right? At least one of our ultimate goals in this whole Christian life is, what's Matthew 10:25? Even ever written down there for you? Yeah, so the disciple is like his teacher, okay? Luke 6:40. Everyone, after being fully trained, will be like his teacher. You know, Romans 8:29. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. One of God's plans for each of us is to become like Jesus. Now, I don't know if it was 6'2 or 4'8 or whatever, but that's obviously not what we're talking about, right? Character-wise, and we're going to talk about character and such. But if we're going to be like Jesus, and since we're talking Bible study, the obvious question is, did Jesus know the Scriptures? That make sense? I'm setting the stage, if you will. So flip with me to the Gospel of Luke. And let's just look at a couple examples of, in the first couple chapters of Luke. And if you don't want to, you know, if I ask you to read and you don't want to read, don't read. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but participation time. Okay? So, if you've hidden your whole name tag, I'm going to forget your name, and even so, I might get it. But Scott?
Okay.
Luke 2. Okay? 46 and 47. If you don't mind, read that out loud for us.
After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers.
Okay. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
How old is he?
12
years old, and he's sitting in the temple courts talking to the
leaders,
the scribes, the Pharisees. The folks who have spent their lifetime studying the Scriptures, and what is their response to him? Yeah, they're amazed at him. How about that? Flip over another page or two. Luke 4, 1 through 14. I don't want to read the whole thing, but what's the scenario? What's going on here? Yeah. Satan comes, tempts Jesus, and he answers him with Scripture. Pulled out his verse pack, right?
No.
Pulled out his scroll, right? Yeah, like Rennie says, Scripture memory. He knew it, didn't he? It was part and parcel of his warp and woof of his life. Okay? You know, we go a few verses later. You know, instead of 1 through 14, we go to 16. He goes to Nazareth, where he's brought up. And Gary, 16 through 18. Luke 4. Okay, and actually, go ahead through 21. Okay. If I were asked you, Paul, to find a passage in Isaiah, what would I say? Find Isaiah, what? 20:34, 36:18. Did Jesus have verses and chapters?
No.
No. Yeah. That some monk, I don't know, Dionysius, whatever, in the 12th century put in the verses and chapters. Very handy. Very handy. How long is Isaiah? 66 chapters. Yeah, and it didn't have chapters. How many of us, if we got handed this scroll with 66 chapters in it, could just zing, 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 find the right spot? Did he know it or did he know it? As a matter of fact, you know, what's he quoting here? Who's got a Bible that tells him where he's quoting from?
That's Isaiah 61.
Okay? Okay. 61. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Mike, do you have that? Yeah. Yep. Now, wait a minute. I could have sworn when we were reading there in Luke, didn't say anything about the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort those who mourn.
Because you rightly divide the word of truth.
Exactly. What verse is that? Or what? That 2 Timothy 2:15. Study, be diligent, work hard, apply yourself to do what? To study the word of the Lord, to be present yourself with God as a master carpenter, workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus stops right in the middle of a sentence and says, this part has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the second part, maybe that'll wait till I come back a second time a couple thousand years from now.
Yes.
Now, he can do that. We need to be a little careful, and we're going to talk about that there. You know, he wrote the thing, we didn't. But did he know the word? Absolutely. So, he knew the Lord. He learned the word. How do we know and learn the word?
Study.
Matter of fact, if we take our handy dandy little KMI thing and we flip here to page 28, we have something called the hand illustration that we've all seen, right? And several workshops have talked about that. Let's compare and contrast each of these briefly in terms of depth, breadth, retainability. What's the little finger?
Here.
24 hours after you hear something, how much of it do you remember?
20%,
if that? Yeah, maybe 5 or 10, which, by the way, is why you get this handout with all this stuff, right? Okay. How long does it take to hear the whole Bible? You know, John was talking about having it on CD. How long does that take? Say again? Go ahead.
3 years.
Okay.
Oh.
No. Well, now, okay. Yeah, but if we just... About 100 hours.
Yeah.
We could do that in 3 or 4 days if we wanted to. Okay. Reading, we go a little deeper. We can pause. We can stop. We can go over things. It's hard to pause a CD sometimes. You know? We can pause. We can read this thing. We can go over it a little more. But it takes a little longer. But even at a couple chapters a day, we get through it in a year, no problem. And if we're willing to spend an hour or so a day, we get through it in a couple months. So we're going a little deeper, but it's not quite as broad. But again, after you read it, instead of remembering 5, 10, 15%, how much do you remember a day or two later? 20, 25%. So we're going deeper, we remember more, but it's not as broad. Study. Again, a lot of ways to study, right? We can do real broad, quick studies, or we can do a lot deeper studies. But we're going deeper. Depending on how hard we study it, we may remember 30, 40, maybe 60, 70% of it a day or two later. Okay? Memorizing, hopefully, we're going to remember 100%. You know, Anybody know anyone who's memorized the whole Bible? Yeah, kind of hard to do that, isn't it? Okay. The thumb is what?
Meditation.
Meditation, but... Let me read this. Only as we meditate on God's Word, thinking of its meaning and application to our lives. Meditation is worthless if we're not doing it for the purpose of applying it. Who knows Joshua 1:8? He quoted that this morning for us. Who knows that? Victor, do you know Joshua 1:8? Go ahead. I'm gonna put you. If I'm goofing you up, don't mind. Oh, good point. Good point. Sorry about that. John, do you have Joshua 1:8 memorized? No. Okay. The law. Meditate on it day and night. May be able to... Careful to do it. Able to apply it, to obey it. We meditate on it in order to apply it. We don't apply it, it's worthless. When I went to college, I had a friend whose uncle was a proofreader in a Bible house. 8 hours a day, he read the Bible. He didn't memorize verses or chapters or books. He had multiple books memorized. And the guy was not a Christian. You know? Head knowledge. And we're going to talk about that. You know, head knowledge is not good. So, we've kind of sort of answered the question, why study the Bible? Now let's put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, which is a good Bible study technique, and not talk about why we're going to study the Bible, but why can study the Bible? And again, you guys know better than I do. What's so great about the Bible? Why would we want to look at this book? What's in here?
God's Word.
Okay, God's Word. Go ahead.
Directions,
guidance. Come on.
Personification of Jesus Christ.
Okay, we see Jesus.
Heart and mind of God. It's
inspired, authoritative, and I can't remember the third one.
Okay. Yes, yes. Joshua 1:8, you just read, quoted to us. You know, for he promises, you know, success, prosperity. David says, "I'm wiser than all my teachers because I meditate on your word." You know, here's a list if you like some. You know, it reveals himself to us. It reveals Christ to us. It reveals man, our nature, our sin, our need, God's purposes for us. You know, here's just a few of a ton of different things that the Bible says we should read it for. How to relate to God, to others, to life, to things, situations, clothes. It gives us success, warning, counsel, truth, restoration, purity. And, you know, we've all seen all those verses before, right? You know? So again, this is kind of my overview, intro, prep. What's a disciple? Reasons to learn. Motivation to study and learn not just anything, but the Word. Okay? So, how can we do that? Let's talk how-tos. Okay? Get into the meat of this thing here today. My secular job is up Advanced Airplane Patch, teaching people, part of the team, teaching people to fly airplanes. Here's a couple words that we use. Technique versus procedure. You're old enough to drive, right, sir? Okay. You come up to a red light, what are you going to do? Stop. Procedure. Okay? And sort of procedure, you stop by pushing on the, as compared to the accelerator. Now, let's assume you have a standard car. Okay? I'm sorry?
Clutch and brake.
Okay. Which do you push first, the clutch or the brake? How much ahead do you push the clutch, then the brake, or the brake, then the clutch? How hard do you push each one? Do you start half a block, three quarters of a block? Those are what we call techniques. You know, which do I push first? How do I push, you know, which hard? So on and so forth. As compared to the procedure, which is, thou shalt do this, stop, and the way we do that is pushing on the brake. Emergency brake's probably not the best idea. Okay? So, if that's a decent illustration, we're going to talk a lot of techniques in here. Some procedures, but a lot of techniques. So you don't have to do it my way. And I'll be honest, not all of these are necessarily my way. There's a bibliography in the back and some of these things that we'll talk about as we go through. Okay? But one thing I've learned in flying game and we know in driving, You can't do it without some techniques. Somehow, you've got to do some pushing, right? Okay? So, what we tell our students in the pilot training business is, try a lot of these different things and see what works for you. The objective is to come up with something that works for you. You know? So, if we're going to study the Bible, we need some preparation. This is not a science textbook, you know, that I'm going to just grab and off the spur of the moment and glance through it. We've already said it's authoritative, it's the Word of God, so we need to have a cleansed life. We need to have some prayer for insight, illumination. Again, can I understand this on my own? No. The Scriptures say, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. So we need to ask God's help and guidance in all this stuff. Okay? The objective is not to become the world's greatest expert on the Bible. The objective is to meet God and have Him transform my life, and this is a means and a tool whereby we do that. I still remember my back in 12 years old, communion class, John Wolfe, neat guy. He says, what's this? Oh, that's the Word of God. Oh, is this neat and sacred and holy? Oh, absolutely. And he throws it on the floor and he stands on it and goes, oh, no, 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 no. Like was said this morning, this is paper and ink. You know, and it's worthless if it's not in my heart and mind and soul. And that's the objective, get it in there. So we need to ask God to help. We need to come with an open mind. We've heard people say, my mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts, right? Not a good way to do that. John 7:17. Somebody look that up for me. John, can I talk you into doing that for me? John 7:17. Oh, no. Hold on. You got it? Okay. Here, let me help. What's John 7:17 say?
If any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself.
Okay. So if we want to know what's true, we need to be willing to obey it, don't we? So we need to go with an open mind. Okay? A lot of us have heard this quote by D.L. Moody. The Scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Application is the key. James 1:22, who knows that? Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And what's the next phrase? Deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we just read this thing and we don't put it into practice, okay? Now, having said that, let me go back and adjust that phrase, because while I think that's good, I would make it a little different. I would say the Scriptures are not given just to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. We need to have a little bit of knowledge in there. John, would you look up for me Psalm 119:98? Would you mind? And I lost your name. Would you look up a verse for me? 2 Peter 2:20 and John 17:3. Where was I? Psalm 119:98. Okay. And who else? You want to look up Larry for me? Matthew 7:22 and 23. So Psalm 119:98 says what? Okay, so his commands may give him wisdom and knowledge, don't they? Okay, go ahead. Did you get John 17? Oh, yeah, which one? Go ahead. Okay, way in the back. Yeah. And John 17, it's... Right? No, First John. Here we go. John 17:3.
Eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ,
Okay? So, eternal life, John 17:3, Jesus is defining it for us, isn't he? He says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Is knowledge important? Absolutely. Where were we? 2 Peter, what did I say, 2:20? Okay. What's 2 Peter 2:20 say? Okay, that's good. People who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge is important. John 7, or Matthew 7, I mean.
Matthew 7:22. Mm-hmm. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.
And Jesus said to them, keep going.
And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
I never knew you. Knowledge is important. Okay? We get to, you know, that's a starting point. We don't want to stop with that, but knowledge is important. So it's not that the scriptures weren't given to increase our knowledge, it's they weren't given just to increase our knowledge, but also to change our lives. Okay, so knowledge is good, but it's an intermediate point. It's not an end in itself. Okay, so we do want to grow in the knowledge. You know, again, command, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in life, we have some, we operate under a set of some basic assumptions. Okay? There's a light switch back there. If Victor goes, hits the light switch, what do we expect to happen? Light come on. Why?
Because that's what we're used to seeing. Yeah.
Okay? So what are some of the assumptions built into that?
That it's wired up.
Okay, it's wired up. To what?
Power.
To power somewhere. And it's not only are all the wires working, but the switches are working. Now, if you try this one, this is a bad switch. And it turns into John's flashlight from this morning, and it goes on and off. Okay? So, you know, and not only are all the wires connected properly and the switch is working, but it's to a substation somewhere providing electricity through the wires. Okay? A lot of basic assumptions. Okay? In Bible study, same thing. Some basic assumptions, okay? We're going to assume that the Bible is authoritative. The original manuscripts are inspired by God and absolutely perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. John 10:35, Jesus says, the Scripture cannot be broken. If the Bible isn't authoritative, it's not God's Word, why are we studying it anyway? You know, how many people have spent in-depth study of the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita or any of those other things? You know? Anybody even know what the Bhagavad Gita is? It's one of the Hindu scriptures. Big deal, right? Do we care? Yeah, exactly. Bingo. Okay? Not only are we assuming that the Bible is authoritative, but that God is, in fact, wanting to communicate to us and reveal His truth to us. Okay? He's not trying to hide it in obfuscation and circumlocution and all those other fancy words. His objective is to reveal it, okay? And the Bible is one of the main, if not the main, ways He does that. Therefore, it uses normal, plain, ordinary language, following the normal, plain, ordinary rules of language, okay? Which, properly applied, will give us the right meaning and interpretation. That's the whole point, okay? Everybody like my cow?
What do you mean that?
See? Here's my cow, right? It's black and white, and it's got two horns on top, and you massage it right, and you get a fluid out the bottom that's useful, and aren't those some of the definitions of a cow? No, you tell me that's a pen. If words don't have meaning, and the same meaning to everybody, they don't communicate, do they? Okay? So, these are some of the assumptions we're going to take. Here's another one. While the Bible is true, I'm on the top of page 3 if you're following. While the Bible is in fact true, it is not all truth. Ooh, rank heresy, right? No. Look, three main types of scripture when we look at it. One type is that the thoughts, words, actions, etc. are expressly approved and inspired by God. All through the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. Jesus said, this is the way it is. Okay? So, number one, it's recorded properly. But secondly, the content is in fact true. As compared to the second type, where the words, thoughts, actions are expressly not approved by God. Okay? We just looked at Luke 4, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Now, was he tempted by Satan? Absolutely. Did Satan say what the Bible said he did? You bet. Was what Satan said true?
No.
No. So that's why I say the Bible is all true, but it's not all truth, is it? Key point. There's a third type of scripture that lists some thoughts, words, and ideas that are simply recorded. It doesn't say they're right. It doesn't say they're wrong. Jesus left Galilee and went down to Jerusalem. Right? Wrong? You know? We need to do our homework and discern between those different kinds of passages, don't we? Okay? Key part of Scripture. Okay? Some foundational Bible truths. I'm almost done with the background and we're going to get into the nitty-gritty here shortly. Okay? Foundational Bible truths. The Bible, we said, 66 individual books from human perspective by some 40 authors over a span of 1,500 plus years from human perspective. From God's perspective, it's a single book, one continuous story of man, his relationship to the one and only true God, and God's progressive revelation of himself to man. We already talked about the fact there's a lot of artificial divisions in there, chapters, verses, etc. Handy for tools, not inspired. There are some divisions that God made. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament. We have a whole bunch of covenants. God made a covenant with Adam and a covenant with Noah and a covenant with Moses. You know, and Jesus says, the new covenant in my blood. Well, if I'm reading something that's in one covenant and applies to that, and I'm in a different one, I may have some interesting times, mightn't I? You know? So, I need to be aware of some of this stuff. Oh, I got to be a seminary graduate and then a Bible scholar and know Hebrew and Greek and all this stuff to do all this, right? No, we don't. It doesn't hurt to do some of that, but it's not required. Okay, God is trying to communicate each to us. So we're going to look at some specifics as we go through here. And we're going to do it in the following means. Three basic things. What's it say? What's it mean? How does it apply as we go through here? Okay? So, let's look at a couple verses just to get an idea of what we're going to do. Okay? Genesis 3:15. Do you have that, Victor? Do you want to read that to us, or not really? Okay. Who's got that?
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, for he will crush your head, and he will strike you.
Okay, so God is speaking to who?
The serpent.
And he says, I will put enmity between who?
You and the woman.
You and the woman, and between
her seed and
you will crush his head, and he will crush your heel. How many people in the entire history of mankind were the seed of only woman and not woman and man?
Only one.
Right. Only one. Ooh. Details are important, aren't they? Ooh, we got to pay attention when we read, right? I can't tell you how many times and years I read through that and never noticed it. How many people? You know, if you're a big scholar, go ahead. The point is, here we are in Genesis, and God is already taking a prophecy of Christ, but he says, he tells the serpent, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed, not the seed of man and woman, the seed of just the woman. Only person in the entire history of man was the seed of only a woman. So, pay attention to the details. You know, here's another one, Galatians 3:16. Who's got that? Go ahead, Paul.
The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ.
So Paul is going back to the Old Testament and making a commentary on it. And again, we're in Genesis, and God is making a promise to Abraham and to his seed. And Paul makes the point that this is singular and not plural. And so again, it's referring to Jesus and not necessarily everybody. You know, so again, we need to pay attention, don't we? The details count. We want to read it for all it's worth. Okay? So, I'm flipping to the top of 4, and 4 and 5 is the rest of, quote, this particular workshop. Okay? So we're going to talk about 4 how-tos, 5 interpretation, 6 application, and 7 record keeping. And oh, by the way, there's a bibliography there on the bottom of 5. And I have some of those over here if anybody wants to look at them. Having said that, I have some attachments that we're going to flip to. And I did it that way on purpose so that here's the flow plan of what we're doing. And you can go to one of those attachments later if you want it for reference. Make sense? So, how-tos. Mike. You want to read that little thing for us, that blurb on Martin Luther? How-tos.
About Martin Luther's
Please.
Philosophy. About Martin Luther's philosophy on Bible study. First, I shaped the whole apple tree, studied the Bible as a whole, that the ripest may fall. Then I climbed the tree and shaped each limb, the study of each whole book, and then each branch, the study of each chapter as a whole, and then each twig, the study of the sections, the paragraphs,
okay, so he starts with the whole tree, and then he goes, you know, trunk and branches and limbs and twigs and down to, so from the whole down to the little parts. So let's flip over here then to attachment 1 and look at some of these specifics. Okay, and so here's a bunch of how-tos on how to do some of this. Okay, again, big picture. Techniques, not procedures. You can't do it all at the same time. Do one at a time. Pick and choose what fits you. Big picture objective. We're not looking for results. We're not looking for the world's greatest Bible study when you're at the end. Not only does the end not justify the means, it is the means. What do I mean by that? Go ahead.
I have no idea what you mean by that.
Okay. The act, the process of going through the Bible study is almost more important than the results you get at the end. Okay, the process of doing the Bible study, the act of studying the Word, is what washes us and cleanses us and transforms us almost more than the end result sometimes. You know, being in the Word... Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, how many things can you say that about?
Not too many.
Not too many that I can think of. You can say the end justifies the
You bet. You bet. As, you know, because the means are the end. You know, as some guy said on the workshop I was in yesterday morning, he says, you know, he got tricked into coming to a Bible study, and he really wanted nothing to do with it, and he didn't want to become a Christian, but he got tricked into it, and he got into the Word, and the Word did its magic. God did His magic and transformed his heart. You know, the Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, you know. So, some ways to look at the Bible as a whole, okay? Or a whole book. Background method. We want to study the background, history, politics, culture, this kind of stuff. We need to know where people are coming from. Here's an example. Somebody flip up, I'll bet you we all know this verse. Take a look at Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. Whoever's got that, read this that for us. Go ahead.
And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
We've all heard that verse, right? Okay. Big picture background. Go back three verses in verse 13. And what's it say?
When Jesus came into the coast of
Caesarea Philippi.
Yeah. He asked his disciples, saying, say that I, the Son of Man, am.
Okay. Do you have a Bible with a map in the back?
No, probably.
Okay, can I borrow it real
sure.
quick? Thank you. Okay. So, Jesus goes into the area of Caesarea Philippi. Okay? Now, if we look at background, what's the geography, the location, the culture, the time frame, all these things. You know, here's the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River. To the west is Israel and all the Jews. And there's Galilee. And you go over to the east is Caesarea Philippi and the Decapolis and all the pagan folks. Okay? Matter of fact, in Galilee we have towns names like Capernaum and Bethsaida and that kind of stuff. Here's Bethlehem, the house of bread. Beth-El, the house of God. Caesarea Philippi, what's that named after?
Caesar,
the Roman Empire. Pagan, okay? Now, you go to, right? If you right now, you go to Caesarea Philippi. And it's in the foothills of Mount Hermon, okay? And right outside the city, there's a big giant rock face, cliff, with all sorts of little niches where the pagan folks back then used to have their pagan orgies and, you know, worshiping the gods. And all these little niches had their little statues. And underneath it was this spring, not freshwater spring, but a real sulfur, poisonous, horrible, malodorous water coming out. You know, killed everybody and everything. And not only did they have all their orgies and everything, but the main Roman Greek god they served there and worshipped there was Pan. What's Pan look like? Yeah, half human, half goat. So it wasn't just big sexual orgies. They had goats and they did all their stuff with the goats on top of it. Now, what does all that have to do with it? It's right outside of Caesarea Philippi. And what do you suppose they called that place where this horrible sulfurous water came out from the bowels of the earth? They called it the gates of hell. Does that shed any insight into this passage? That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? How important is background? You know, all these kind of things, you know? So, what's the background around it, okay? Now, neither you nor I are going to spend, you know, weeks, months, years studying all of that stuff. So we need to have some help. So we need to have, you'll notice I say, in this particular thing, to get background info, we need some tools. So attachment 2 is tools for Bible study. So if you flip over there, we need to have some good tools. Obviously, the one first most important thing to do good Bible study is
Bible.
A Bible, okay? Whole lot of different kinds of Bibles out there, especially in English, okay? So we need a good, reliable translation. It's nice to have helps with it. If we're going to really do it, it's nice to use several, okay? Now, three basic ways, plus one, that the Bible is translated, okay? We can do as much as possible, a word-for-word, they call that literal translation, okay? Big continuum there, you see my arrow on the page. On the other end of the spectrum, we can do, I'm going to put it in my own words, paraphrase, and then we have a bunch in the middle. Some of the translations call it dynamic equivalence, translating phrase by phrase or meaning by meaning. Okay? Now, the only way you're going to get a real literal, if you want, is do an interlinear. Okay? This is an interlinear. Rennie, open that somewhere and read something over there for me. What do you see to start with up on the top? Yeah, it's Greek. Anybody here read Greek? I don't either. And under it, what do we see?
Oh, they've got the English translation.
Okay, so read across there a little bit and see. What's it say?
Okay, let's see.
Anywhere. Just pick
okay.
one.
Promise, but to Abraham through promise has given God.
Does this make good sense?
Why, therefore, the law?
Okay.
Expression by reason.
English goes subject, verb, object. Not every language does. You know, I took a little bit of French. Throw the man over the fence some hay. What am I trying to say here? You know, Latin goes subject, object, verb. The verb is always at the end of the sentence. Okay? Now, they have all sorts of, and we'll get into this in a minute, but nominative and accusative and genders and all these kind of things that tell you what is what if you're a Greek or Hebrew scholar. I'm not. But there's all sorts of books out there that can do that for us. Okay? But if you go to the left side, you'll find the more literal ones. You know, Amplified, ESV, NAS, etc. You go to the far right, you get the Message, Living, New Living, etc. More of a paraphrase. And in the middle, you get some that are balanced. There are, now I say there's three basic ways. There's a kind of a fourth that's an expanded type of version. And if you go over, the back half of this is a little bit on translation, and there's a comparison for several pages. Wrong word, let's not say comparison. There's a little blurb on a bunch of more common translations. Tells you a little bit about CEV and ESV and GW and, you know, International and NIV and all this kind of stuff. If you want to do that, it's there for reference. Let's go to halfway down in the bottom of page 5, it says WEASTs Expanded. Expanded and Amplified, and I've got them over here if you want to look at them, are some real interesting ones, okay? WEAST, Dr. Kenneth WEAST was New Testament Greek professor for many decades at Moody Bible Institute. Okay? He translated the New Testament. But here was his premise. He wants to be as accurate as possible, as precise, as true to the original as possible, without the usual translator's restrictions of using one word for one word. So he says he uses, and I'm quoting here, as many English words as are necessary to bring out the richness, the force, the clarity of the Greek texts. He also uses, as much as he can, the Greek order of words instead of the English one. Okay? So, down at the bottom here, 1 John 4:13 in New American. What's that say? Read that for me, someone. What's that say there?
By this we will know that we abide in him because he has given us of his spirit.
Okay, we've heard that verse before, right? Here it is in WEAST. In this we know experientially. See, there's a lot of different words, Greek words that say know. There's theoretical knowledge and experiential knowledge. Well, this is the one that says experientially. So, in this we know experientially that in him we are dwelling and that he himself, the Greek has the double emphasis, he himself in us, because he has given us out of his spirit as a permanent gift. Because the Greeks there on that says this is not a temporary or to give it and take it back, but a permanent. So you see the differences there?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not going to use that as my daily reading. But if you want to do some serious Bible study, there is a way to do it. Okay? So, yes, yes. And I've got an Amplified here, and that's the first. I put these in alphabetical order. So the first one is Amplified, W is at the end, WEAST. But yes, Amplified does that similarly to not as quite as great an extent, but it does it, you bet.
Yeah. And it does it for both Hebrew and Greek, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. And it's done by a team versus an individual. And there's some tremendous advantages to that. You know, Phillips, the Message, are translations, but they are done by an individual, and therefore, by definition, they've got some of his own biases in there. If you do it with a team of 100, 150 people, that cancels out some, unless some people have picked a team specifically because of their biases, and that's probably not a good way to do. So we got some conclusions and some recommendations, but the last part of that, page 6, here's my bottom line. Best way to do a Bible study is with some sort of standard, fairly literal translation, but then cross-reference, compare, contrast to several other versions. Gives you better insight and perspective. And one way to do that without huge piles of books is to get a parallel that has a whole lot of them in it. But since the final goal, we said, the ultimate objective, is application with a transformed life, the best translation is really one that's well used and translated into life. Okay? You might like King James, you might like King James 2, you might like New King James, you might like New American, you might like NIV, you might like the ESV, whatever. You know, whole lot better to pick any of them if you're going to use it and read it and study it than to say, well, this is the best one and it's going to sit on my shelf and gather dust. So, I'm back to the beginning of chapter attachment two. Tools. A good Bible. Absolutely. Yeah. If you want to do a good Bible study, get two or three or different, four different versions. Here's what it says in New King James, or New American, fairly literal. Here's NIV, which is kind of in the middle. Here's Living or Message, you know, on the other side of paraphrase. Compare and contrast them and put them together and see how they all, you know, ooh, that looks different. Make sense? So, Bible is good, but some other things. Concordance, you know, I like Strong's, but NIV, NAS, King James all have a full, big, huge, you know, exhaustive concordance. You know, here, see, that too. But, for example, you know, I'm going to go here, and I'm in Mark, okay? And in Mark 12:28, he talks about the scribes and Pharisees who love to go around in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, okay? Well, so it says, love salutations in the marketplace. I go over here and it says N-I-G. It's not in the Greek. The Greek actually says, love to go about in long clothing and salutations in the marketplace. So they added the second love there to make it clear, but it's not in the Greek. So we'll go back to the first one. They love to wear long robes. And it says 2309. So I go back here to the back to my, it's got a Greek dictionary in the back. And since I don't read Greek, anybody do anything with fraternities and sororities and all those things? Phi Beta Kappa and all that kind of stuff? I can't read that stuff, but if you do, more power to you. But I can go back here to my 2309, and it tells me that that word is thelo. So what? Well, it translates it. It says, to will, to decide, to want to wish, to desire. And it's translated would 69 times, will 68, wilt 21, desire 9, willing 8, all these different things. Way in the back it says, and it's translated love once. How does that compare to, you know, we hear all these things about the Greek love, agape and philios, and, well, this is a different one. It doesn't mean any of those, does it? So, kind of helpful to have some insights. And as long as you add it, it has, later on here, it talks about a, some of the other things, Bible dictionaries, English dictionaries, topical Bible. Strong's has a Knave's topical Bible in the back. So I can take a topic, this is door, and it gives me all different places where it talks about doors in the scriptures. Kind of helpful. Bible handbooks, sources of background information. For example here, Haley's Bible handbook. You know, I'm getting background information. So I flip here and it says Obadiah. How many folks have done in-depth Bible studies of the book of Obadiah? I haven't either. But Obadiah, it says it's all about Edom. Well, who in the world or what is Edom? Well, it tells me who the Edomites are. Edom was another name for Esau because Isaac had two sons. And Jacob came out smooth. And the next one, when Esau, he came out Eri, he called him Edom. Or whatever. So that's Esau means, and Edom are red and hairy. And then it flips you back to a map, like we looked at earlier, and it shows you where they all lived. So again, we're talking good background information, so I know whether this is put together. I mentioned commentaries. That's the last thing you want to use. I don't want to read about what people said about the Bible. I want to read the Bible for myself. Now, background information, I need some help with. But, you know, I want to do it as much as I can. Last thing, you'll notice it says, I Googled Bible study, and I got 22,500,000 in 0.06 seconds. Speaking of which, Rennie, you're almost as old as me, not quite. 15 years ago, if I would have told you I Googled something, what you have thought?
Well, I would have thought you were looking at somebody in an inappropriate manner.
Yeah, Google-eyed, right, or whatever. The language changes, doesn't it? Yes. Okay? 15 years ago, Google wasn't part of our language. Okay? Anybody have King James with them? New King James? No. We'll go. You got Old King James? Take a look at 1 Peter 3:1. Okay? King James, while he does that, King James was a fantastic reference, and for hundreds of years it was, you know, the standard across it, and it, you know, transformed the world. But our language is not the same today as it was in 1611. And actually, to be honest with you, most of the King James today are actually the 1881 revision update of it. But 1 Peter 3:1 is interesting. So, go ahead, Larry.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives.
Okay. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that if any obey not the word, they may without a word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, how in the world do you win somebody in your conversation without a word? If you look that up in a different translation, a more modern one, it won't say conversation, it'll say behavior. The Greek has not changed. God's word is perfect and infallible. But the English language has changed. You know, like we saw with the Google. So there's some advantages. You know, you say you get New King James. Well, that's what they did. And you look up yours, it'll say behavior.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. As a cottage in a garden of cucumbers.
Yeah.
And that's not a good thing.
Yes.
But we think cottages are cute, and a garden of cucumbers has got to be nice.
There you go.
It's really not.
Yes. Language changes. So, a more modern translation is worth looking at. So, book background gives you a background to build from. The next one is a survey method. Take a look, go through the whole Bible, or the whole book. Overview of the book. Read it through several times. We want the context of the whole thing. Okay? Key verses, emotional tones. You know, emotional tone. Who knows Philippians 4:4? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What's Romans 12:1 say?
Therefore, my dear brothers, I urge you in view of God.
Yeah. I urge, I beg, I plead. You know, please, please, please. Slightly different tone there, isn't there? You know, when we go through book survey, we're going to read it through several different times pretty quickly, especially a shorter book, in one sitting, and we're going to get overview, big picture of it. Okay? If you want, you can outline it, but basically we're looking for big picture stuff. We want to look at again, an overview, but the first time we did background, and we need extra reference materials here, we're just going to go through and spend some time looking at the overall big picture. We want the context. Context is so key. Last night, Jim White, you know, read us the context around Philippians 4:13. What's Philippians 4:13 say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what's the context around that? He said, thank you for sending this gift. I received the gift that you sent more than once on my account. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit when it increases to your account. I know how to live in, I know how to abase and abound. I know how to live in prosperity. I know how to live in poverty, and with plenty or with want. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being content. And therefore, I can do, or perhaps a better way to say it is, I can go through, endure all circumstances, plenty and want, because of Christ.
Yes.
Different flavor, isn't it? What's the context? Key, context. Okay? So there's some big picture things in books. We can do big picture things other. You know, here I am in chapter 3. Topic. Okay? We talked last night. Kent talked about finishing well, or whoever said it, finishing well. One of our workshops messages, you know, and he said, you know, spent the Bible, looked at the Bible cover to cover, and spent, you know, 60, 90 days on one topic. A topical method is a pretty in-depth one. You're going to go through and look at every single verse you can find in the entire scriptures, exhaustive concordance, on a particular topic. Go through them, read them, write them down, organize them, outline them, put them together. We're looking for the whole counsel of a God. Okay? Isaiah 2:4 says, beat your plowshares into swords. Joel 3:10 says, beat your swords into plowshares. Ooh, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. What is the context? Get the whole counsel of God. We need to put all these different parts together, don't we? Okay? So, be thorough, be systematic, be precise, be exact. You want to get all the different ones on all of these different things. Okay? Compare, contrast, put it together, summarize it. Now, topical studies, you're not going to do in an afternoon. We're talking, like I say, I think it was Kent who talked about that. My memory's failing me here. I don't have Alzheimer's, I have part-timers. But whoever did that, you know, he said he spent 30, 60, 90 days going through it all. Okay? If you don't have that much, you can do a thematic. Very similar, but much shorter. For example, here's my example. You know, what are the traits of a fool in Proverbs? We're not going to sit there and say, what does God say about fools, and go through all the scriptures. We're going to look at one book, Proverbs, and we're going to look at the traits of Proverbs, not the results of Proverbs, the end or the results of being a foolish, you know, the consequences of being foolish, you know, what makes somebody foolish, just what are the traits of a fool. So it's a much smaller, more restrictive, but still very valuable. You can do a big picture thing, biographical method here. You know, on a person, what makes this person tick? Were they a spiritual success or a spiritual failure? Why? Whys and wherefores. You know, now be careful here. There's 30 different Zechariahs in the Bible. Which one am I looking at? Okay? Again, I'm on page 4 of, yeah. Sorry. I'm on page 4 of different types of Bible studies. So, we don't want books about people, we want books of people. Okay? So we want to pick a person, make a list of all the references you can about that one, summarize them, put them together, organize them. What are major life events? Birth, deaths, accomplishments. What did people say about him? As John mentioned this morning, God says about David, behold, I have found David, a man after my own heart who will accomplish all my will. Now, that's not back in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, where most of David is. It's up in the New Testament where God goes back to it. So we need to bounce around a little bit. And again, background material is important here. Okay. So again, chronological outlines are good. Identify specific character traits. You know, people change over time. Why? Did God grow them through circumstances, or did Satan seduce them? You know, whys and wherefores. Again, all of this, okay, so we're talking big picture. Then we can draw it down. We can do a chapter summary, which is kind of like a book overview or summary, but an intro to the chapter. You know, I'm on the bottom of page 5 here. So, I like some C's here. Caption, contents, chief people, choice verse, crucial words, challenges, cross-references, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Page 5. Did you find that, Larry? Or Mike, have I messed you up? Yeah. So, we want the big picture of a chapter as compared to, we go to chapter 6, chapter analysis. Now we're going to start tearing, you know, Greek analysis is one of those words that comes from the Greek, means to tear it into little bits. Chapter analysis, and the for what it's worth, was Dawson Trotman's favorite, guy who founded the Navigator, his favorite method of doing Bible study. Okay? So again, It starts out with what we just talked about. Do an overview chapter summary of it. Matter of fact, anybody remember the old SCLs way back when? Studies in Christian Living? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now it's got six books. It used to have 10. 7, 8, and 9, one of them was a paraphrase, one was a summary, one was an outline. A real good way to get an overview, big picture of a chapter. And then, what's it say? Go through, list the stuff. What's it mean? Context, context, context. Cross-reference, parallel. The whole counsel of God. Put all this together. List applications at the bottom. Conclusions, put it all together. After you do a whole chapter, you can do verse by verse. And then you can eventually do word by word. So this is Martin Luther going through, the branches to the twigs to the leaves. All this kind of stuff. If you're doing a verse by verse, paraphrase is a really good way to do that. When we're talking here on word studies, specific things, we can, an awful lot of the stuff in the scriptures revolves around one single word: grace, atonement, faith, salvation, or you want fancy theological ones, propitiation, Take a look at those. One of our Bible studies we had here a while back, we spent 6-8 months on a biographical study of Joseph. Genesis 39 says, it starts out with Joseph has just been sold into slavery. He goes down to Egypt and Potiphar buys him. And it says, Joseph became a successful man. And so we spent a couple weeks on, now wait a minute. 17-year-old teenager, never been, out of home country. Your brothers are going to betray you. They're going to sell you into slavery. You're in a foreign country, hundreds of miles away, different language, different culture. You don't know anybody from Adam. You get sold as a slave to the head of the Pharaoh's bodyguard. Remember Chuck Madden and the Marines, I mean, who's Pharaoh going to pick to guard him? The elite of the elite. If you look cross-eyed at Pharaoh, guess what's going to happen to you? Right? Exactly. And this is the guy who's your boss, and you can't understand a word he's saying, and he's going to be oh so gentle and, helpful and all these kind of things. Do you call that success? I don't. And so we said, but God says he was successful. So we spent, a week or two just going through the scripture and say, what in the world does success mean? What's God's definition of that? Amazing. So again, Strong's, this is a Vines, dictionary of Greek and Hebrew words. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'll take their word for it. But look up individual words. So what we've done is we've torn all this down. Here we go. Here's something that's real helpful. How is the Bible used, the word used in Bible times in secular writings outside of Scripture? Okay? Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Whoo! What's that mean? Well, there's all sorts of papyri and all sorts of things from those times, even shopping lists where the wife is sent to the hubby, hey, pick up our daily bread today. Very common standard phraseology. You go to 3 John. He starts out saying, John to Gaius the elders, may you be in health and well, and may your health prosper even as your soul prospers. And so you read all these commentaries. Oh, the guy must be horribly sick and everything. No. We've got all sorts of other letters, secular letters, that say the same thing. It's like, dear John, Paul, standard salutation, It helps us to do that. So now we've torn the whole thing down. Now we want to put it back together again. Okay? Synthesis. Again, if you like Greek, analysis is to take apart. Synthesis is to put back together. So we can take all that stuff we've done and put it back together. I'm on bottom of page 8. Summarize the contents, the main themes. Again, you've gone through it a good number of times. And put it together. Detailed final outline is my preference, but however you like to do that. Okay, book titles, all those kind of things. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a big thing in the NAS, right? What's that say?
The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses and trust in reliable men who are also qualified to teach others.
Okay, so if I, when I get all this done, if I put it together in a some sort of literate, reasonable outline thing, it makes it transferable, shareable, passonable. Okay? Thoughts disentangle themselves, one wag said, passing over the fingertips. Okay? I write the thing down so I can share it. Somebody else once said that the dullest pencil has a better memory than the sharpest mind, which is why I put together this big handout. You know, so a week, a month, a year from now, we can go back. Oh, gee, I did a Bible study on Ephesians here a year or two ago. What did I get out of it? I can't find my notes anywhere. I don't remember anything about it. Bingo. Yeah. Write the thing down. Nowadays, hey, you know, computers, everything, type it out, word process, the whole bit. You know, have something in a, you know, literate, compact, shareable form we can pass on. Okay? We talked earlier on the big picture. We can do the same thing here as we're talking application. Character qualities. Here we go. Here was Kent Humphreys on his character qualities, you know, that he wanted to pass on. He didn't get a chance. You know, we want to be Christ-like, right? So pick a character quality. You know, we talked about godliness or patience. You know, pray for patience, right? You know, or, you know, kindness or humility or meekness or any of those things, we can go through the scriptures and do a topical study like we did there on a character quality. And we can kind of combine it with a biographical study. You know, not just what the Bible says about it, but what are some examples of it? Okay? Last one I have is a devotional method, and some of these go along with what we've been doing at our small groups. Okay? We're talking here meditation. Here's a fancy word. What's a ruminant? Anybody know? Yeah, a cow. Why do they call a cow a ruminant?
Because they regurgitate and
re-chew. Yeah, they got four stomachs. So in the cool of the morning, they go out and chomp all this grass. And then when it gets hot, they still go under the shade of the trees, and up it comes, and they chew it all over again. Goes back to the second stomach, do it again, third stomach, do it again, fourth stomach. You know, that's what some of what we did in our small groups. You know, what are the key words, and just chew on it over and over again. You know, since this is the 21st century, we got to be fancy. So here's something. I use space pets. So here's some questions. Sin to avoid, promise to claim, attitude to adopt, command to obey, example, prayer, error, truth, something to praise God for. So again, a lot of different specifics. Okay? So that finishes attachment one, and we kind of did attachment two in it. And that's some how-tos. I'm going to look real briefly here at interpretation, which is attachment three. And again, I did it this way on purpose. So if you want to, for example, just look at basic principles of interpretation, try to dig it through. You know, it's right there in attachment three. And again, I have this chopped in four sections. I've got general principles, grammatic, historic, and theological. And in general, we've talked about some of these already. The big key is, what is my final authority in my life? If you look at the world around us, there's four main ones people use. Some people use tradition. You know, Tevye, Fiddler on the Roof, tradition. You know, another way to say that is the church. You know, here's another one, reason, logic. One of the pastors I know up in Enid, John Stamm, you know, seminary grad, PhD, all this kind of stuff, he says most of the seminaries in the U.S. today, their overall umbrella is reason, logic, and under that is the Word. And if the Word doesn't make sense, ooh, it must be wrong. As compared to the overall umbrella needs to be God's Word, and under it is logic and reason. Who was it? Mark Twain said, it's not the things I don't understand about the Bible that bother me, it's the things I do. Let's be honest. If I could understand everything in the Bible and all there was about God, He wouldn't be God because I'd be as big as He was. You know, the fact that I don't understand everything there is to know about God not only doesn't bother me, I'm glad. Because it means He's a whole lot bigger and smarter than I am, which is a very comforting thought. Thank you very much. You know, a third way is personal experience. We hear that all the time. If it feels good, do it, right? Oh, it can't be wrong. It feels so good, you know. I grew up in the hippie generation, you know. But we see that in our churches, too, sometimes. You know, I don't care. I had somebody tell me in Bible study one time, I don't care what the Bible says. You know, I had this experience. We interpret experience in the light of the Word and not vice versa. And by the way, there's a couple different kinds of experience. There's my personal experience. There's biblical experience. Okay, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's right. You know, I mean, here's Jesus. Jesus wore robes. Jesus was tempted in the Negev, and He never married. Are we supposed to do that? No. That's His experience. You know, we're all going to take a pilgrimage to the southern part of Israel to get tempted out in the wilderness. Uh-uh. You know? So, we don't interpret, you know, we want to do the main authority is what the Bible actually teaches about things, okay? So, best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. Cross-reference, parallel passage. There's a whole counsel of God. You know, John says, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full, right? Okay, I can ask for anything I want, you know, clothes and food and money and all this good stuff, right? There's an awful lot of things the Bible says about prayer. That's one of them, but only one. I need to put it with all the others, don't I? You know? So again, the Bible was given to change our lives, not just to increase our knowledge, we said. So, knowledge in and of itself puffs up. Okay? So, there's some of our general principles, grammatical ones. Okay? We live in a Western culture. Okay? We read about the Western world and all this comes up, and our history and our philosophy and our culture comes from the Greek and the West. And if I asked you to describe God, what would you say?
Omnipotent.
Omnipotent. Okay?
Omnipresent.
Yeah. So we like bullet lists and descriptive terms like that. Where's Israel in the world? What part of the world do we call that? The Middle East. The Bible is an Eastern book. It's an Oriental book. In the Western world, we like descriptions and bullet lists and all this stuff. In the East, they don't say God is omnipotent, omnipresent. You know, they say God is a rock. God is living water. You know?
It's a concept.
And more than that, it's figurative language. Anybody fly here? Okay. No. To come here, I mean. Anybody? Okay. Yeah. But, you know, some people caught a plane to get here, didn't they? So they stood out in the middle of the runway with a catcher's mitt and said, come here, come on, y'all, I'm going to catch this plane, right? Figurative language is part and parcel of our everything we do, okay? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. So do we all picture Jesus as a big loaf of bread? No, figurative language. And yet He goes on to say, I'm the bread of life, and you must eat My flesh. And people go, oh no, cannibalism. No. Figurative language. I'm not going to go into it real deep, but for those of you who are English majors, here's a whole page of various types of figurative language. Similes, metaphors, types, parables, miracles, you know, personification, hyperbole, you know, if you like big words, anthropomorphic. It's page 4 under this principles of interpretation. Goldilocks and the three bears, right? The bears run around and talk, right? Do bears talk? No. Figures of speech, okay? So, we need to you know, we say we interpret the Bible literally. Let's translate that. Here's how what I like. If the usual sense makes sense, seek no other sense. You know, catching a plane, we know what we mean. We're not standing out on the runway, okay? We are, you know, Jesus is the bread of life. We know that he didn't turn into a loaf of bread, okay? If the usual sense, that's on the top of page 2 here, bold italics. If the usual sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Context is so key in here. Let me give you a for instance. Super Bowl was 3 weeks ago? You know, thereabouts, right? Okay, yeah. Well, shortly thereafter, I'm sitting at the dining room table. Got my 7-year-old granddaughter on this side and my 11-year-old grandson on this side. You can see it coming, right? And the granddaughter says, please pass the salt. Oh, go out for a long one, take your card right and down the right sideline of the whole bit, right? Whoops. About this time you turn to your wife and say, this too shall pass. On the other hand, if Chip McWilliams told you that, he's a big urologist, right? When you went to him with a kidney stone, this too shall pass. That's not the same thing, is it?
That's right.
There we go. Now, all these young men over here, if a pretty lady walks by and you made a pass, we won't talk about that. We'll pass on that, right?
Yeah.
Yes. How many different definitions, you know? And yet every time you knew what I meant, didn't you? Same word. A lot of different definitions. The word servant. There are 7 different Greek words. Forget the Hebrew. 7 different Greek words translated in English under the means as servant. You know? So, we need, you know, different word, different Greek words, one English word, or you just saw me on the Strong's. I had looked up that one Greek word, translated 15 different ways. You know? So, the grammar is important. Okay? Figurative language is important. History. Historical principles of interpretation. Paul appealed to Caesar. Anybody here ever appealed to Caesar? Why not? Yeah, it's irrelevant to us, isn't it? But if you don't understand what that means, you know, you're going to have a hard time understanding those passages in Acts and his missionary journeys and so on and so forth. You know? Theological principles. Cross-reference. The big thing here, and we already talked about it a little bit, when two scriptures appear to be contradictory, good word, appear, you know, accept both the scripture, because God is going to reveal, you know, later truth later on. Sometimes not till we get to heaven, but eventually. You know, the Trinity, 3 gods, 1 God. You know, hey, I can't get my hand around it. I'm going to accept it, what God says. Okay? Now, most of what we've been talking about as we finish up here is inductive. We look at different pieces. There's also deductive, from general to specific. In Mark 12, 26 and 27, they task Jesus. You know, hey, we got 7 brothers and they all died and, you know, whose wife is her and all this kind of stuff. And he says, no. And he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, regarding the resurrection of the dead, whether it is one or not, he quotes from the Old Testament, God's talking to Moses at the burning bush. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says, God is God of the living, not the dead. God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Therefore, they're among the living 400 years after they die with Moses. So therefore, he says that, you know, there's a resurrection. Just for grins, what is that whole line of reasoning of Jesus hinge upon? The tense of the verb. Not that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is. Now, this is not a study on whether the scriptures are authoritative or not, because we started that with an assumption. But did Jesus think they were authoritative? If he's teaching a major doctrine on the tense of a verb? Interesting. Okay? So, I'm going to make it quick because we're just about out of time here. Application. Application is the key. Without application, we get nothing. Okay? We talked about the thumb, Joshua 1:8. Okay? Now, we start out, I've got a little continuum there. We read it, we start understanding it, and then we comprehend it principle-wise, and then we come up with an application, but. And we talk about application. I want it specific, measurable, doable, you know, accountable, all those kind of things. But an application by itself, if that's all we're doing, is not necessarily going to do what we want. We need to string a bunch of them together for in a long-term plan for a character change. So, very briefly, I've got this attachment 4. Talks about why applying and some why applications are difficult. Emotional reasons, intellectual reasons. It is hard work. You know, and we're scared, you know. But the worst thing, you know, did David fail? Did Peter fail? You know, hey, we're going to fail. Okay, don't worry about it. Press on and, you know, we'll get there. We're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, you know. Some techniques here on, you know, P's. People, parallels, point, principles, if you like P's. Some techniques. Role-playing, putting it in writing. I've got some acronyms of spies and who, what, where, when, why, and how, and all those kind of things. But, and some how-tos. On the very last page, here's an example. Okay, we'll finish up with this. I'm reading along in my reading plan, and I hit 1 Timothy 4:7 that says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I say, oh, I need to be more godly. Application, right? Lousy application. Good goal, lousy application. Let's break it more manageable. Okay, so I'm going to start with prayer. Come up, do some research, figure out what godly is, do a topical study. We talked about all that. Set a time limit where I'm going to finish up. Break it into manageable components. For example, one of the things I came up with, Galatians 5:22, part of godliness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Ooh, different parts of godliness, okay? So, additional input. Come to KMI. Go to a conference. Talk to my pastor. Do a Sunday school class. Whatever. Be more specific. Okay, I pick patience. Let's pick a specific instance where I need to be more patient. Either where I wasn't or needful. So my example was, my kid spilled his milk on the dinner table. Okay. So, observe, ask questions, go through all those Bible study techniques we have. Who, what, where, when, why. One specific instance. I've had a hard day at work. I got home late. I immediately rushed in. I sat down to dinner. You know, and I'm frustrated and hassled. And I lost my temper at normal, typical childish behavior. So, not plan and pray. Pray and plan. Come up with some specifics. Okay? So, here are some specific one-time applications. But that I can turn into long-term plans. I get home. I'm going to sit in the driveway in the car. Set my timer for 3 minutes to cool off, calm down, pray, ask God to help me to relax. Use that time to surrender. Pick another time, not that time. Talk to my wife and my kids when I'm almost done. Give me 10 seconds. When, you know, and say, hey, sometimes I'm frustrated. You know, and I won't ask them for forgiveness ahead of time and forbearance and to help me out because I'm trying to be more patient. Help them to identify when it happens. Come up with a couple verses. And then lay this whole plan out with a mentor and, you know, like I say, not a one-time application, but 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 so that I can put them together in a long-term character development plan so that God can transform my life. And that's where we're going from, and that was our big picture. Sound good?
That is great, right?